Have you ever questioned something? Anybody in here, right? We question things from time to time. As a parent of six children, I can tell you this, I question things often, right? Did they brush their teeth? Did they clean the room? Is everything stuffed under the bed, right? Did they fold their laundry, or am I gonna go open a drawer and it just explode out onto the floor, right? Question things often. Question, am I a good parent, right? Am I doing good things? Am I raising them right? I question whether or not I'll have my sanity when they all move out, right? All of these questions. We question things all the time, and sometimes those questions bring doubts. Sometimes I doubt whether or not I'm doing the right thing, whether I'm being a good dad, whether I'm being a good husband. It's not always a bad thing, though, to ask questions. Sometimes those questions reveal areas that we need to grow, right? Sometimes they do reveal those areas where we could do better, those around us could do better, where things could be different. Sometimes they reaffirm what we already know to be true. They, in fact, did not brush their teeth, right? Those types of things, right? And sometimes those questions can be good. Sometimes they reveal things. But what about when it comes to faith? And I get this. This is recovery, but this is recovery with Jesus, right? Centering our lives around him in a profound way. And this is what I know to be true, that when I was in a different position coming, seeking God for the things in my life that weren't exactly the way they needed to be or the way that they should be, sometimes I questioned faith. So what about when it comes to our faith? Tonight we're continuing our series, What Do I Do With This? What do I do with questions and doubts? What do I do when I don't trust God? What do I do when I don't trust God's plan? What do I do when I don't trust my growth and what's taking place in my life? I want to talk about how we should handle questions regarding our expectations of God. And you might be thinking, that's a little taboo, isn't it? You may be like me, and when I grew up, I thought it was like cardinal sin number one to ever question anything about God. That if you questioned, you didn't believe, and if you didn't believe, you didn't pass go, right? And it was this horrible thing, and it's this blind faith, blind trust. And what do you do when you don't question what's taking place in your life? What do you do when you're questioning the expectations of God? Can we have questions? Can you have questions? King David would definitely agree with you that we can. He said this in Psalms 13, 1 through 6. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? And it's kind of interesting, right? This is like David's diary to God. And in this moment, right, he'd been anointed king. He'd killed Goliath, right? And he's on the run from Saul. And he'd been revealed. God's plan revealed to him. Like, hey, you're going to be leading this nation and these people. And after that's revealed to him, he finds himself hiding in a cave on the run. And we believe that's when he wrote this, right? And he was in this season of question, this man that's after God's own heart. And he's like, how long will you forget me? How long will I be here far from the palace? How long will I be here away from the position that you told me I would have? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart? Every day? Every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. I don't know about you, but I've never been around somebody praying like this. And quite honestly, if I were, I might be taking a couple steps back. Like, God's definitely going to strike them down. Am I the only one that feels that way? And that's what's been painted to us, right? That we can't have this type of raw, real relationship with God. And so we step into things that are unknown and uncertain. And I know this, many of us came to know the Lord as adults. I didn't know the stories. I didn't know the things, right? I wasn't raised in this type of atmosphere. I wasn't raised going to church, and I had questions, and I didn't think I could answer them because if I asked them, then I would be rejected, not just by God, but by the church. And here we see David. Like, Lord, bro, where are you? What's going on? You said something, and I'm not seeing it. How long? How long will you forget me? Oh, Lord, my God, restore the sparkle to my eye or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he's good to me. What an incredible picture of David's faith, even in the doubt, even in the questioning. What reassurance we can have with the things that we wrestle with ourselves, because this is what I know to be true. God's told us, right, that we should have our wives and our family and have this marriage instituted by God. And when it gets rocky, I don't know about you, but there's been times where I've questioned, God, why? Just me? My children, right? The word says, man, they're gifts. A man who has many children, man, his quiver is full. And sometimes I don't feel like that's such a blessing. And I start to question, like, God's motives here. Like, why, Lord, have you cursed me? Right? Amen. There we go, right? Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we look at it and the truth is there. And we don't feel like we can have that conversation, that raw, real conversation that I believe God welcomes. He wants to know the you, the real you. And questions don't scare God. They don't drive him away. Here again, we have David, a man after God's own heart. And in the moment where David didn't quite understand and he's frustrated and he doesn't see the path forward, he cries out to God in a very real way. Lord, what is going on? You said, but I see. What do we do with the questions? What do we do? So the comforting reality is that questioning what you believe about God is commonplace. Statistically speaking, about 65% of the people in the room right now have doubts. And we don't talk about them. And what happens is we bury those. We don't go to God. We don't go to our brother, our sister, our husband, our wife, our pastor, our leadership, but we just keep them right here. And it creates a divide. You're told that when you lean into God, he'll help in your afflictions, yet you still struggle in addiction. Why? And eventually you decide it's not true and you leave. That he'll help deliver you, right, from pornography, from sexual sins, these lusts, and he'll help do it. And time goes by and you find yourself in the cave like David, and you're wanting to cry out, but you don't feel comfortable enough to do it. And so instead you just leave. Must not be real, must not be true. 65% have doubts. Just over 26% say they have ongoing doubt, while 4 in 10 say they've experienced it in the past and worked through it. It's common. It's commonplace. But it's one of those things that when we're left with it, it's what do I do with it? So often, one, we think we're alone. We think in a church of here of 1,500 people that we're the only one that has questions. And so we're embarrassed to ask. We're embarrassed to seek, right? And eventually it drives people away. What do we do with this? What do we do with these questions? The most common response to spiritual doubt is to leave. I have a graph I want to show you guys real quick. 45% will leave gatherings. 29% stop reading the Bible. Another 29% stop praying. Another 25% stop talking with friends or family about it. And 40% actually do none of those. But the vast majority begin to reject everything. If I were the enemy and I wanted to get between you and God, I would sow a seed of doubt, because most likely you'll reject the things of God. That's exactly what the enemy would want. At the end of the day, spiritual doubt, though, can be powerful, and it can help strengthen and bolster our faith. For more than half of those who have wrestled with it, about 53%, the time spent asking honest questions, that's the key. Having doubt and asking questions, it's a good thing. About 53% said it made their faith stronger. So what do we need to know regarding doubt? I want to touch on this, and I kind of wrestled with it because it's kind of it's an odd message, right? It's not one you'd probably typically hear, especially, you know, on a Monday night, but it's so important, right? If we're selling a life centered around Jesus that helps to deal with the broken places in our lives, and that's what I'm doing. That's what I believe. I believe above all, one, that we're all sinful, right? That we all have brokenness in our lives. And that the answer to that is Jesus. And so as we're doing that, we're all coming in different places. We're all coming in different places. And most of us have questions. And so I felt this is the thing. This is the thing that I see people leave on, where they begin to question. It didn't happen in the time frame I thought it should, so I'm out. It didn't happen in the way I thought it should, so I'm out, right? And they leave. I know my own personal story. I gave my life to Jesus at 16. And then I went and did a bunch of cocaine and did all the other things I wasn't supposed to do. Didn't live my life at all. And just immediately thought, God must not be real. Well, I didn't do anything. And I went into my 20s just kind of that way. Started coming to the church and still just rejected him, right? It took 14 years for a significant move to take place in my life. 14 years, and I've seen people walk away in 14 days. Like, I'm just telling you, it's okay to question, it's okay to wrestle, but what do we do with it? So we're going to talk about that. I want to start in the beginning, in Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 3, but before we do that, if you're unfamiliar with God's word, right, you're here so we can sign a piece of paper or something like that, and you've never been to church. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, first book in the Old Testament as well, and it tells about creation is how it starts off, right? And so in Genesis, God creates everything. God creates everything. Everything, right? And people, and it's good. And he places man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And he places them there to be fruitful and to multiply and to live a good life, right? And there's no sin, there's no brokenness, and there's one rule, and it's do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's what God tells him very clearly, right? And I love it and I hate it. One, it's pretty simple. We all break rules, and if I only had one rule, I would break one rule too, and the cost of it was great, right? So that's what happens, right? So in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says this, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals. So Adam and Eve are in the garden, they have the rule, God's not presently with them, and the serpent comes up to them, and he says this, one day he asked the woman, Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And that's what the enemy does, right? We know, or at least we have an idea of what's right and what God desires in our life. And then we're presented with this question. And in this, it's directly from the enemy, right? We have Satan here as the serpent, physically present with them, asking this question. And in our lives, it may come from any form or any place, but it said, did God really say? And then it goes on, it says, of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. So Eve is questioned, right? And she responds incorrectly, right? She kind of shifted things. And that's kind of what happens. We begin to get confused. And it says, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. And so questions and doubt happen. It's been a tool of the enemy since the beginning, and we need to normalize questions and doubt as a trial of faith. Like when we look at this, there's this narrative that's kind of taken place in the church today that this is taboo, this is wrong, right? We don't question things. It's sit down, shut up, it's there, and you just gotta have faith. You gotta have blind faith, and you just need to trust. And if you don't trust and you don't believe everything that you've read and encountered and you're questioning anything, there's something wrong with you. And that's what we begin to feel this way. And so that's what we do, and we withdraw, and it creates this isolation, right? We're away from everybody, right where the enemy wants us. But we need to normalize When it comes to questions and doubt, we need to normalize them as a trial of faith. Doubts are growing pains of faith. It's always been that way. It's always been that way from the beginning. Doubts and questions have been creeping in since there was man and woman. And they've tested our faith and they've grown our faith. They're a part of it. Don't normalize falling victim to your doubts, though. Satan tempted Eve with doubt, asking if God actually said, and she failed. She failed for a couple reasons. One, she didn't go to Adam. And we fail when we don't go to people too, right? She didn't go to Adam, she didn't go to God. She kept the doubt with her, made a decision. But we've got to normalize questions and doubts. I wrote down some people. I went through scripture because, you know, all of us have heard of Doubting Thomas most likely, right? He's the one that gets the bad rap because he didn't first believe. But I wanted to look at different kind of narratives where there was doubt. And this is the list I came up with. Abraham and Sarah laughed at God's promise to give them a son in their old age. Sarah eventually gave birth to Isaac, becoming the mother of nations. So here we see the birth of God's people, right, through Abram and Sarah, and it started with doubt. And we're going to talk about them, not doubting Sarah. Zechariah, the priest, doubted his barren wife Elizabeth could conceive and bear a son, who was John the Baptist, who made a way for the coming Messiah. Doubt. Questions. Gideon doubted that God could use him to lead the Israelites to victory. Beyond that, Moses doubted. David doubted. Elijah doubted. John the Baptist doubted. Jesus' own family doubted. And if I'm being real honest, I doubted. I doubted. If I'm being real honest, when things get hard sometimes, doubt still creeps in and questions. And I have to go to people around me. I got to go to God. I got to go to friends, family, with my struggles. But when we allow it to isolate us, eventually, statistics show most of us will reject all of this. We'll walk away. But if we'll lean in, most of us will be strengthened. Most of us will be stronger tomorrow than we were today if we'll wrestle with God. If we'll take those questions, those concerns, and allow them to develop us. We have to normalize questions and doubt. I want to go to Jude. If you didn't know, Jude is a book of the Bible. It's not one we preach out of mostly because it's incredibly short. It's in the New Testament. And Jude 1, verse 20 starts with this. It says, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love." And then in verse 22, it says this, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering." Now, that's interesting, right? This is inspired scripture. We know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, useful to teach us what is true. And here we have the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, don't rebuke and criticize those whose faith is wavering. Don't reject them. Don't cast them from the body. But it says you must show mercy. Right, and must show mercy. And so when it comes to questions and doubt, it's important to do this. Seek out reputable people to confide in, right? That God is a God of mercy. God is a God of relationship. And he says, hey, when we have these things going on and taking place in our lives, don't isolate, but come together. Show each other grace. Show each other mercy. Galatians 6:2 says this, "Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ." Doubt is not a sin, but we're supposed to come together and carry these things for each other. We know that iron sharpens iron, as a friend sharpens a friend, right? We come together with these things. If one of our brothers or sisters fall short, right? If somebody is struggling and they don't quite see, don't quite understand, we should have the the confidence to know that we'll show each other mercy and grace, that we're not going to ridicule. We're not going to have that attitude of, oh, just believe. You just got to have blind faith. No, that we'll journey together in it. One of the greatest gifts that was ever given to me was a pastor who allowed me to come to him with serious questions and wrestle back and forth on things. It strengthens us, and we should do that together. There's many in here. Again, they all the time I come against, and it's just this idea that God can do so much, but he can't do this for me. It's so common. I know that God, you know, did that for you, but for me. So as we come together and share each other's burdens, share each other's stories, we can wrestle with these things together, and we can help people to see. Help people to see that God is God of miracles, and he still moves today in significant ways. And so we need to seek out, we've got to seek out reputable people to confide in. And confide in. If, I just want to encourage you, if you're wrestling with something, then reach out. Don't allow it to be the thing that carries you away. We know what's out there. We've walked away from it, right? We know what the world has to offer. Wrestle. Let's wrestle together on it. Let's talk about it. Bring your questions. Confide in reputable people. I want to close with passages out of Exodus. And so I'm going to be in Exodus 14, verses 5, all the way to 14. And what had happened here is Moses had went to Pharaoh, and he had demanded, you know, God, let my people go. And the Egyptians finally relented. They allowed the Hebrews to flee. And then Pharaoh has this change of heart. And it actually says in verse 5, it says, when word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind, right? So they begin to flip in the whole thing. It's like, yeah, never mind, right? And so they begin to pursue the Israelites, right, and the Hebrew people, and eventually, you know, catch up to them and corner them. It says, as Pharaoh approached, this is in verse 10, the people of Israel looked up in panic when they saw the Egyptians overtaking him. Now, there's some significant things in here. One, the Israelites have seen miracles from God, right? He'd seen the plagues, God's mighty hand delivered them from captivity and brought them out and all of this, right? And God is very present among them, even in this moment. But they see the world, the enemy coming at them, and they panic. They panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness, right? So there's this questioning of God's goodness, questioning of his character, questioning this Moses fellow who's now brought them to be slaughtered out here. Why did you do this to us? Why did you bring us out here to die? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? I love this. It's so dramatic. Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave than Egypt, than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just pick up your swords and fight. No, it's like, hey, I love his response here. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And so when it comes to questions and doubts, it's important at times to take time away from them. Sometimes we just need to step back. We can wrestle with something so long that we're not understanding, that we don't get, that, man, we'll just drive ourselves away. And sometimes we need to just take a step back and look at what God's done in your lives already. Maybe you're still struggling with aspects of your life. Just take a step back and take time from what you don't understand right now and look at what he's done. What if the Egyptians had taken a step back and said, God did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in Egypt, and look at what he's done. I have a feeling it would have handled a lot of their questions right there in that moment. But sometimes we put blinders on. All we see is what we don't understand in front of us. And it's It's that panic moment, right? We see the enemy overtaking the whole situation, and it's a flood of emotions, and we can't see past it. And sometimes we need one of our brothers to say, dude, just stand still. Just calm down a little bit. Let's look at what the Lord will do. Let's look at what the Lord's done. Sometimes we just need to do that. Just take a step back. Let God be God. Remember what he's done. Every single one of us in here have incredible testimonies of where he's been faithful before and how he's moved before and what he's done time and time again. And so when it comes to questions and doubt, it's important. Take time away. Step back. Be still. I love that the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Just stay calm. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. I want us to spend a moment with God. And if you're in here tonight and you're one of the ones that, man, you question how God's going to move in a situation, what he's going to do, and how he's going to deliver you from it. I mean, if that's you, one, I want you to kind of be still in this moment. Ask God to remind you of his faithfulness in the past. Ask God to help you in your doubt and your struggle, to bring people into your life just to reveal truth to you. But it's okay. I mean, even if you just pray, say, God, I don't understand. Lord, I'm having trouble here. I mean, go back to the Psalm of David. He cried out in such a real way. God didn't rebuke him. God didn't, withdraw his call on his life and say, you know what, David, you know what? You're not going to be king anymore. No, it was okay. It's okay for you too. So spend a moment with him and just say, God, I need your help. I need your help with the places I'm struggling with my faith, with my belief, seeing what you can do. Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Spend a moment with God. God, we thank you. We thank you so much that you do move in our lives always in ways that we don't see, don't understand. Even when we waver, Lord, you're still good. You're still faithful. But God, I know this, that sometimes because we don't see, because we don't understand, that the enemy can begin to overtake us with doubts and questions, and those cause us to withdraw, to isolate, to run away, to disregard. And so, God, I pray for any of us that are in that season where we're panicking because we can see the enemy at every side, and we're just having trouble trusting you, Lord. Give us just that nudge of reassurance. Lord, awaken us to the truth that you're still good. Lord, engage us in conversation. Lord, wrestle with us on it. I just pray, Lord, that if anyone is in that place, that there's anything in their heart that's not fully committed, Lord, that they would begin to have that honest and that real conversation with you. Lord, I thank you that you can withstand that scrutiny. Lord, no matter what we try to throw at you, you've got an answer. And God, I just pray that as each of us engage you in our own ways, about our own situations and our own struggles, that you would just strengthen us. That you would strengthen our faith and our resolve. And we thank you, Lord, for being there, especially in those times of just deep anguish and trouble. And we just pray all of this tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what's the application? James says this, don't just listen to God's word, but you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And so we've got some action steps tonight. Number one, don't be afraid or ashamed to wrestle with doubt. Again, normalize it. If you have it, I'm not saying, you know, live a life of you know, just being unfaithful, but if you've got it, don't allow it to drive you away. Number two, give them questions and doubt adequate time and thoroughly test them in the word and in prayer. If you've got it, take it to God. Take it to the word and debate it. And number three, set them down when necessary and rest in what you know. Right? Take a step back. When life gets hard for me, and it does, and doubt creeps in, there's so many moments I can go back to and I can know without a doubt that God is real and that he really moves and that he saved me, right? Those moments are testimony. Sometimes that's what we just need to go back to. So you need to take a step back and go back to those moments and just be reassured. All of this, everything we talk about here, man, it centers around Jesus. That's the big deal, right? It's a relationship with him. And maybe you've been in a season of doubt on that. I know that I was you at one point. I didn't know. Didn't know what I believed. Didn't know what I should believe. Not only did I question God, I questioned God's existence. But tonight, if you're in a place where you're ready to accept that truth, if you're ready to accept him as your savior, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so here in just a moment, we're going to close service and we're going to have some people under these screens here and they would love to lead you in a prayer, right? We want to make it personal here, a little different. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're going to ask you to come forward and allow somebody to pray with you so that you can make the greatest decision of your life, and it's to become a Jesus follower. And if you're in here and you've done that, you've gotten off track, you regressed or what have you, if you need to recommit tonight, same offer here in just a moment. We have some people up front. They would love to pray with you and for you so you can recommit or just have that reassurance that you're his. And then maybe there's just something in your life that God's dealing with you about, an area you didn't trust him, or just a broken place, a lie, an addiction, whatever. It doesn't matter, but you're ready to let go of it. If that's you, we've got some white chips up here, and there's nothing significant about them, right? It is a piece of plastic, but there is something powerful about when we move in faith, trusting God. And so if you're ready to lay something down tonight, we want to encourage you to come down and get one of these white chips. And it just shows that you're surrendering it to him. And then lastly, if you just need prayer, again, we have some people under the screens, and if you just want them to pray with you, we would love to pray with you tonight. So for any of those things, give your life to Jesus for the first time, to recommit, to pick up a chip, or just to receive prayer, we want to encourage you to step out of your seats and be bold and act in faith. And if everybody would, if you would stand to your feet as we close in worship.